Okay, this morning, I was talking with Oleg the other day. You know, Belarus has been in a lot of upheaval over the political stuff, trying to get rid of their dictator for the last year and a half. You know, it seems to be a slow go. A lot of trouble in that part of the world, you know, with Russia looking to possibly invade Ukraine. Now, the northern border of Ukraine is Belarus, so Lukashenko allowed Russia to put a bunch of troops there, and they put fighter aircraft in Belarus as well, the Russians have, so pretty serious time. But, you know, they've been struggling there in Belarus. Oleg told me, you know what he said they're doing now? They have a lot of video from the demonstrations from last summer, the government does. And they use facial recognition to track a lot of these people down. They're going to their place of employment, Oleg said, walking in, finding their boss, and say, fire them now. These people are getting kicked right out. They're doctors, they're teachers, they're all kinds of people from the society are being told, you're out of here. And guess what, Oleg said, that don't stop there. And they can't get hired anywhere. Be kind of scary, wouldn't it? So they're finding these people through this facial recognition software. That's some spooky stuff, too, by the way. I came back from one of my trips, about 2 years ago. And I have global entry, you know, so you still got to walk up to this kiosk and you got to put your passport in and you do the immigration question thingy in order to enter the United States. And so I was walking up to this machine getting my passport out because I knew I had to insert it into the machine. And when I looked at the machine, it said, welcome back, Steve. I was still 10 feet away from the thing. I hadn't said nothing, did nothing. I hadn't even put my passport in it, and the thing was welcoming me back. I thought, how the heck could do that? Recognize my face. It's that software. It's that facial recognition. The machine recognized me as I was walking up to it. Spooky stuff. Now, with stuff going on all over the world like that, like what Oleg just said, people being fired on the spot and can't get work. You know, a lot of us went through the book of Revelation here a little while ago, and we looked at the beast and the false prophet and Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and how the dragon gives power to all those entities, beasts being government, false prophet, false religion, Mystery Babylon, all the seductions of the world to steal men's souls. This was going on. So the beast gets its power from the dragon. And you know, you see getting a mark on the forehead or on the hand, not able to buy food. Man, they've been doing that for a long time. In the Ukraine in 1932 to 1933, Stalin trying to crush the nationalism of Ukraine, which was part of the Soviet Union, trying to crush their nationalism because they wouldn't accept what they called collectivism, where everybody shares all this stuff together, all equals out at the bottom. Ukrainian people weren't accepting it. So in order to crush it, wouldn't let them eat. Starve, it's history, Google it. Ukrainian famine, 1932 to 1933, almost 4 million people. He starved to death while they were surrounded by food. The breadbasket for the Soviet Union was Ukraine. Grain fields as far as the eye could see with Soviet soldiers. I sat right at Anya's table with her parents. Now, her parents are probably just a tad younger than me. So they were talking about their parents, which would be Anya's grandparents, who told the stories. Those soldiers were there. They'd frisk you if you'd been walking past the grain fields going down the road, just random stop, check your pockets. They found even one kernel of grain in your pocket. You were shot right there, executed. So they starved almost 4 million people in the 1930s. The government did. In John chapter 9, if you recall, there was a blind guy that Jesus healed. And that caused a big controversy because, you know, the leadership, the Jewish leadership, didn't like Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Well, how they got this blind guy, now he's walking around, he can see, and the whole community's all excited about that. So they call him up and they said, How is it you can see? You know, who opened your eyes? They want to get to the bottom of this, okay. I want to just focus on, they call the parents. They want to make sure this guy was actually born blind. So they call the parents. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And then they said to them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? The parents answered and said, well, we know he's our son. And that he was born blind by what means he now sees? Well, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now the parents, it says in verse 22, said these things. Why? Because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. So the parents said, he's of age. Ask him. You see, you got to read between the lines to understand how significant that would have been to be put out of the synagogue. See, there's the Jewish way of life, including temple worship. Now, temple worship was only 3 times a year. But they went into the synagogues for the reading of the law on the Sabbath. See, if you were ostracized or kicked out of the Jewish community in the sense of not being able to go into the synagogue, and if you've been around a little bit, you know, there was a day we didn't have a bunch of box stores in this country. You didn't have one-stop shopping. You went to the market. If you wanted some swim fins, you had to go to the store that sold swim fins. If you wanted a bicycle, you went to a bicycle store. If you wanted a loaf of bread, you went to the bread store. A lot of places are still like that. And what you have is rows and rows and rows, especially third world countries, Vietnam, Philippines, Myanmar, a lot of them, you know. In fact, a lot of European, Kosovo's like that. I'd walk with Javed in the morning, where'd we go? To the bread store, you know. So everybody and their brother was a merchant. They had their own little shop. Many times they lived in the shop, too. That was even where they lived. In fact, some of these old, like Bellevue, I guess, still, I know Olivet was like that. You had the old storefront, you had the business down here, and these were apartments up here. They called them taxpayers. It was just the old way of doing things. So to be kicked out of the synagogue, and you, let's say that you had your own little bread store. And in Vietnam, it's kind of like this, too. If somebody's selling bicycle wheels, you'll have 3 or 4 stores selling bicycle wheels right now. If somebody's doing welding right on the sidewalk, you know, arc welding, flying, I mean, they do the craziest thing. You're going to have 3 or 4 shops that do that. It's like, hey, if people are coming here, it's business, right? So this guy opens up one, too. Then it becomes competition a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, if the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees say, he's out of the synagogue, and oh, by the way, you don't buy bread there. So here, you open up your bread store in the morning, and no customers. No customers. You know what you got to do? Got to eventually have to close up shop and go what? Live with Gentiles. Live with Gentiles and open up your old bread shop. Jews don't want to go live with Gentiles. This is serious stuff. That's why the parents were afraid. They're like, oh no, yeah, he's our son. Yeah, he's born blind. We're not exactly sure. They knew darn well how his eyes got open. But they weren't going to say it because they got the word. You give Jesus the glory here, you're out of the synagogue. They said, no, go ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you. Scared to death. Because, man, that's your livelihood. That could be. What are you going to do if that is your community? And now you can't. Avni told me in Kosovo. See, Avni, when he grew up as a kid, that was Yugoslavia, communist Yugoslavia. His father was quite outspoken, politically speaking, so they arrested him as a political prisoner and put his father in prison. And the communists also said, oh, by the way, to the neighbors, do not help that family. And if we catch you, we'll arrest you. So here's Avni and his brothers and sister, and no dad, and mom can't get no help from neighbors that cared about them. But they dare not, because if they got caught helping you, prison. So Avni said, my mother was struggling. She was trying to sew clothes at night and do secret things, you know, trying to earn just a little bit to feed the family, because dad was in prison as a political prisoner. Now Avni came right here and talked. And he said, you know, he was a big kid. One day coming home from school, he heard a commotion like down an alley. He went down the alley to see what was going on. And they had these young guys fighting, beating each other's brains out with older guys standing around slapping money down. They were betting on these young guys who could win the fight. Like, you know, they used to fight them roosters, you know, the chickens or whatever they were, cockfights, illegal. You know, most places. So Avni said, I was big. So I went down there. He got in the ring. He's like, he's like 14 or something. And he's busting some heads to get some money. He'd come home, knuckles all bloody, and his mother going, what are you doing? What are you doing? He goes, Mom, it's okay. Here, here. And he's having to fight because the government put his dad in prison because he was too outspoken. And so now the family couldn't eat. I was just watching on our news the other day. They're interviewing a family where the guy, he's not old. I don't know. He looks around 40. He's in the hospital bed because he's in bad shape. He needs a new heart. He was on the transplant list. And the hospital just told him, oh, you didn't get your COVID shot, did you? Well, you ain't getting a heart transplant because he didn't want a COVID shot. They said, we're taking your name off the list. It showed him in the bed. He's in the bed. They're talking to the family. The hospital administration said, you ain't getting that heart because you didn't get your shot. I know they probably got a really good excuse for why he shouldn't get a new heart because he didn't get his shot. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure Stalin thought that collectivism was the best thing for the Soviet Union, and for the better of all people, it's necessary that we all become communists, and if you don't, well, you ain't going to eat, because you're setting a bad example. I'm sure they had reasoned that out. How many people lately, I've seen it right on the news, they didn't get their shot, and what were they told? You got till, like, what, January 1st to get your shot, or you're fired. Nurses, airline people, gonna get fired, police, because they didn't have their shot. You know, I'm not political, but here's the deal. I talked to Anya the other day in Ukraine. She said, we are afraid. She said, I have a friend in the U.S. Embassy in Kyiv, a lady friend. And she was talking to her, and the woman said, if you can, run. Get out of here. And Anya said to me, where are we going to run to? Where are we going to run to? Psalms 121. Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The kingdom of God, prophesied to come thousands of years ago, came. Came 2,000 years ago, ushered in by the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. We have to make this real, because all around people are starting to look like, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We have lost our job and no one will hire us. Everything I just gave you is recent, except for Avni's. His is, you know, maybe 20 years ago or more. Where at a flip of a switch, they just decide you can't earn money, you can't eat, nobody can hire you. Too bad for you. Where did they get this power? Yeah, the dragon. What are people supposed to do? Anya said, where are we supposed to run to? We need to lift up the eyes to the hills to see where our help's going to come from, because the help's going to come from the Lord. We have to make this real. This is not theoretical. This is real. And that's why we have to unpackage the scriptures. Look at what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said scripture just can't be broken. What does that mean? Scripture can't be broken. It means it's a truth, and it's a truth from God, and it's impossible for God to lie. One of Jerry Carpenter's favorite verses. Impossible for God to lie. Well, what saith the scripture? Jesus said, look, verse 25, Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or about your body, what will you put on? For life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Jesus said, look at birds, the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they neither toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow isn't thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what are we going to drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things, the Gentiles, the people that aren't in the family of God, the foreigner, the stranger, he said, that's what they're worrying about. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows it. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. Jesus said, scripture can't be broken. That's not Steve making them promises. I mean, this is God. Jesus even says, look, you ever seen a skinny sparrow? How them birds eating? That's a good question. I wonder about that sometimes, looking out all that frozen ground. I see the birds walking around. It's like, what the heck? I looked out this morning, there was deer in the yard. They're just kind of moseying around. Don't look like a lot of food out there to me, but they seem to be fine. Sue was looking out there. I said, ask them if they're cold. Because she can't figure out. Because every time it's really cold and we go by and we see a deer, she goes, how do they stay out there? I don't know. I guess God clothes the deers with such fine fur. I don't know how it's done. All I know is it is done. Jesus said, look, can you see that? Can you see this? Does this look like God got a handle on it? Yes, Lord. Then what are you worried about, O ye of little faith? Don't you think he knows you have need of all these things? Now, he does make a distinction that the Gentiles are worrying about that, and rightly so. David said, you know what? I've been young, and I've been old, and I've never seen the children of God begging bread. The faithful now, the faithful, we got to make a distinction here. Because there's a lot of people in this world, man, their basic needs don't look met. Well, they eating dirt over there, man. There's a lot of places, man. But where's God in those places? This gospel came into this world 2,000 years ago. What are they still doing worshiping snakes? Jeff Hostetter said that. You know, he's the missionary. You guys know Jeff in Ghana. I was with him one time, and we were walking past some huts. He goes, look in there. I looked. They didn't have any glass in the window, you know, and I'm looking in. It looked like a bunch of driftwood or something to me. I go, what is that? He said, those are whale bones. I said, whale bones? He said, yeah, that's part of their juju, part of their witchcraft stuff. I had a camera. I go, oh, yeah? Jeff goes, don't take a picture of it. They'll freak out. Some of them don't want you taking their picture because they think it steals their soul. Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago in the gospel. That's one of the places it went. Right out of the bat, the Ethiopian eunuch took it back to Ethiopia. And they're still worshiping whale bones? Worshiping snakes? Cows? And you wonder why they look like that place looks like a wreck? I wonder if there's a connection. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. I'm going to believe that right at face value because it's true. The kingdom of God. I will lift up our eyes to the hills. Where is our help going to come from? Our help is going to come from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. God said, try me in this. Try me in this. See if it ain't so. Look, we're sharing the Word of God. Our hope is to share the Word of God with everybody we can. I'm sure that's all what all of us want to do. Do you realize how incredible these promises are? When you realize if somebody just lost their job, their health, or whatever's going on. Now, we're not talking about, look, the bottom line is, well, the scriptures will speak for themselves. We'll unpackage these things. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. This is probably better for me to read it right here than to say it to you. Romans chapter 8, what does this say? Verse 28, this is probably a memory verse for many of you. A lot of people, I know, quote this. And we know, I hope we know, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Is that scripture? Can that be broken? We know that. It's a fact. It's truth. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. He predestined to be conformed to the image character of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, driving the point home, whom he predestined, these he also called us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Whom he called, these he also justified, that is to be declared not guilty. Whom he justified, these he glorified. Well, then, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, well, then who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him now also freely give us all things? I mean, he's done all that. You think he's going to drop you on your head now? Well, then who shall bring a charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. Well, who's he that condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore, is he risen? Who is even at the right hand of God? And he also make intercession for us. Imagine that. You got Jesus at the right hand. That's a power position, by the way. Interceding. Can you imagine that for your sake? You can cast your care upon him, Peter said, for he cares for you. Well then, who gonna separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. How about some tribulation, maybe some distress? How about persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it's written, for your sake, Lord, all day long, we're killed all day long. We're counted like sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said, look, I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ought to just about cover it. Life, death, angels, principalities, power, Russians, Chinese, pandemics, vaccines. Do you realize how much positive reinforcement we just read right here in just a handful of verses? If we seek for, who's he talking about? People in the kingdom of God. People who are in the kingdom of God. How are you going to perceive these things and believe them? Well, we're going to have to believe it. Just turn back a couple pages, like Abraham. Share a little bit in our thing across the way, this first hour. God speaks in prophetic perfects. He declares things that do not exist as though they did. I mean, gee whiz. Look at this broken world. The darkness, as we said before, is easy to see. God made promises to Abraham that when they were made to him, they didn't exist. Verse 17, as it's written, I have made you. Paul is quoting out of Genesis 17. I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed now, God, he's talking about God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's what Paul's saying. That's why God talks sometimes, because he's God. He's all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent. It's easy for God to say things that's just as sure as this pulpit sitting here. That doesn't even exist as if it did. Because when he makes those promises, they're his promises. I'm not making him promises. That ain't my promise that if you ask, you receive. That if you seek, you find. That if you knock, it'll be open to you. That ain't my promise. That's God's promise. Scripture can't be broken. Abraham believed God. Look what he said. He made promises to Abraham, but he made him the father of many nations, and he ain't got no descendants. He's got no kids. In fact, he's old. 100. Says here, Sarah's old and barren. And God is telling him he's going to have a child, Isaac, with his old age barren wife. And he doesn't go, what? Read it. Not being weak in faith. When God gave him that promise, verse 19, it said he didn't consider his own body already dead. Seemed about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver, didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted him righteousness. Now, it's not written for his sake alone, just for Abraham. God didn't do this just for Abraham, that it was imputed to him. But Paul said also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You get the same result Abraham got if you believe it. You know, it didn't end there. Then he told, when Isaac was born, God told him, now I want you to take that son of yours, your son that you love, I want you to take him to a place I will show you at Moriah, and I want you to kill him. Okay. He packs up the kid, grabs the servants, heads out, goes to this place 3 days away, Moriah. You guys that have checked that out, you know where Moriah is. That's Calvary, man. It's right there at Jerusalem on the mountains, Moriah. 3 days away. How long was Isaac dead? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, God got his son Isaac back from the dead in a figure, figuratively. Wait a minute, he got his son back from dead figuratively. Because you know, when he got Isaac there, who was carrying the wood up the hill? Isaac. He said, hey, Pop, we got the wood here, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Look, if he's going to lead Abraham all the way to Moriah, because see, that's where Solomon is going to build the temple in about 500 years, a little over 500 years, will be at Moriah. Where was Jesus taken? Outside of the temple, out of the city, and on the hill was crucified. I would wager anything that's the same exact spot. 3 days away, Abraham led that boy. How long was Jesus dead? 3 days. It said Abraham received his son back from the dead in a figure. Because right at the last, when Abraham was going to kill Isaac, the angel cried out, Abram, Abram, here am I. Don't harm the child. I know now, God said, that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. There's your sacrifice. Over there in the bushes was a ram caught with its horns in the bush. Abraham was going to kill that kid. Why? Well, Hebrews 11 tells you. You read the Genesis account, doesn't tell you, but Hebrews 11 tells you Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, because that's who the promises was made in the scripture can't be broken. Abraham was fully convinced that God was going to raise him from the dead. How about that? Do we believe in the resurrection from the dead? Didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God and being fully convinced whatever God promised he could perform. Do we believe that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're not going to have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on? While right now we know he feeds birds, clothes the grass of the field, all those things have never changed. They're still here. But do we believe? This is our turn in the bucket. When I talk to these people on the phone, when Oleg is talking to me, when Anya is talking to me, and Van Roo in Myanmar, they're in the same boat, man. And now people here, all over the world. We're not here to blow sunshine up people's noses, you know what I'm saying? And these aren't my promises. I'm going to teach these promises just as matter of fact. I mean, I never took statistics, but I took an intro course, I guess, and I only remember one thing about the whole class. A survey sample of one tells you nothing. I guess that makes sense. Survey sample of one tells you nothing. Well, because what I was just going to say, I would say every promise that I've shared already from the scripture, I absolutely believe it because I see it in my own life. I got food, drink, clothes, house, I mean faithful wife, faithful kids. I got health issues, but I go to the physician. I'm in good shape. You know what I'm saying? I thank God for the medical science. I should be dead with the hereditary heart disease and all that. They fixed it. How can I complain? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus. So, but a survey sample of one. Just because I can say it for myself, but does that make it true? Well, I've got all of you, too. You don't look like you're doing too bad. Are we just lucky because we live in America? We are blessed. But there's a lot of people live in America. They don't have any hope. This is for the people of God. We already read that whole big long list of criteria. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image and character of the Son. Then it goes right on down that whole list of things about whom he predestined, he called, whom he calls, he justifies, whom he justifies, he glorifies. Well, and what can we say to these things? You'll have to just put your own name in the slot here. I'm going to teach these things as a matter of fact because I believe Scripture cannot be broken, and it ain't up to me to fulfill the promise. So, when Anya says, where are we going to run to? Well, I don't have any idea in the physical sense. Probably I don't know how you're going to get out of there. But I do know this. The kingdom of God that came into this world is the place where people need to get. In Psalms 91, you know, we talked about, I mentioned Abraham's faith there. Okay. You see, when he believed God, those promises that God made, you see, Abraham's faith is an example, the Bible said, whose faith we follow, because his faith was transcendent. His faith was transcendent, meaning it was above, apart, and independent of the material world, because everything physical in Abraham's domain about these promises with his wife or having a kid and all these other kind of things were physically impossible. Barren 90-year-old women don't have babies, even in that day. Okay? You kill people, they don't get risen back to life. That doesn't happen. But Abraham wasn't walking along based on his experience and his understanding of the physical world. No. God said it, he believed it when it didn't make any sense because his faith was transcendent. Now, it says in Psalms 91, now he who dwells, put your name in there, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence, COVID. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth will be your shield, your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. If you what? Abide in the secret place of the Most High. You will abide under the shadow of it. I mean, talk about bringing you in close and covering you. You know, you can go right on ahead, and if you get all the way over to verse 11, he'll give his angels charge concerning you to keep you in your ways, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's what the devil said to Jesus. But notice, even when you read it here or read it there, it's not like that was only for him. It's he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Put your name in there. Many of those things are written straight across the board, generally, to the people of God. It's a transcendent place. In Hebrews 11:6 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I emphasize that scripture can't be broken. Faith comes by hearing what? Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Well, if the faith is transcendent, cannot be broken, it's produced by the word of God, but we're supposed to believe what God said, like Abraham, not wavering, not staggering, being fully convinced of whatever God promised he's able to perform. We all need those kinds of confidence, as the words that produce that today, when all over the world, those examples that I shared about what's happening with people being fired on the spot, can't get work, you know, the stuff that's been going on here, where are we going to go? Hebrews 11:6 says, speaking of this faith, verse 6, but without faith, this ain't happening. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We can't be blasé or flippant or only crying out to God when things are going bad. Oh, God, fix this. No, 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 no. That's why Jesus said, look, are you going to follow me? You're going to have to deny self, take up cross, and follow me. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to end up losing your life. If you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? That starts now in the green tree, because the dry may be coming. What are we going to do then? You can't start looking for your faith when stuff happens. We need to give up our lives now to save our lives. We need to be transferred, as Colossians 1:13 said, he has transferred us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a spiritual place. It's a transcendent place. But it's real. It's not just theoretical. It's not just words. It's not just talk. It's not just happy stuff. That's what I mean about not blowing sunshine up people's noses. We don't want to just teach all this positive stuff while they go out starving to death naked and run over or something, I don't know. All things work together for good. I didn't write that. To those who what? Love God. If you're called according to his purpose, then fasten your seatbelt. I'm just going to wrap it up here. I could give you all. He said he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Hard to be depressed when you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What the heck is that? We're not going to talk about that right now. But it's true. That's a present tense, too, by the way. Whereas he said we're seated in Ephesians 2:6. He's raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. Not going to, has done it. Has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Present tense. Our minds are powerful. This is where faith takes place, just north of the roof of your mouth and just behind your eyeballs. It's going to take place there, but it's real. Because when you rise above it, it really doesn't matter what's happening down here anymore. It's just noise now. It's just noise. You don't have to listen to all that noise. I'm going to close with Hebrews 13. Actually, David, I guess, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 5, Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Said that to Joshua. It said it to David. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, he said, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help coming from? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's right. What can man do to you? Jesus said, don't even fear them that kill the body, and after that they don't have nothing else they can do, but I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him when after he is killed, hath power to cast into hell. Truly I say, fear that. He said, don't fear them. They can't kill you. Kill your body, but that ain't you. So, we need not be discouraged. We don't need to worry about the pestilence or the arrow that flies by night. We don't have to worry about invasions, saber rattling, or all the other crazies in this world. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Give up your life to save. Follow in his steps. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because he ain't going to drop you on your head now. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks for your attention this morning, brother.